reason that we have gathered together this morning is to celebrate the birth of the Savior, the birth of the true King. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call from Psalm 36. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. And let's pray. Father, we've assembled before you to celebrate the birth of the King, your only begotten Son, the Anointed, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So glory to you, our God, in the highest. You have given good news of great joy for all the people. You are the fountain of life. The eternal Logos is the life of men. In your light, we see light. The Logos, Jesus, he is the light of the world. So we have come to worship you in grace and truth, to praise your glory as we know it, through the only Son from the Father. From the fullness of his light, we have all received grace upon grace. And so we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices of worship in Jesus' name. And amen. Christmas Day might be, at least from one angle, one of the darkest days of the year. That statement points at one reality of spiritual darkness that ends up being right in front of many of our faces on a day like Christmas, because not all of our families and extended families are Christians. Not all are believers that Christmas is about the birth of the one in whom all their faith and life belongs. And so spiritual darkness, as it then is something right in our face as our families get together. It's not just that we argue about politics or Jesus as king or other family background. It's that too many of the gatherers are in the dark. And that inevitably leads to conflict and problems. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this: whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So first question is this talking about a Christian? Is this a Christian who then is walking in the darkness, hating his brother? Well, in 1 John chapter 2, we know that John is writing to his little children. He's writing even at the beginning of the paragraph to his beloved. And even though the scenario in the verses I read is about a whoever hates his brother is walking in darkness, it is a warning that belongs in a context of Christians. Maybe they're not Christians. Maybe they are Christians and should not be behaving in that way. In fact, a non-Christian usually doesn't say that he is in the light. Usually that would be a professing Christian, maybe not genuine, but a professing Christian is the one who is concerned with the light. So this is a test for a group like ours that has gathered. Whoever hates his brother continues to walk in darkness. Note the trifecta of dark trouble in verse 11. The hater, potentially the one who is in your living room, or you're around their dining table. The hater, three things: is in darkness, walks in darkness, does not know where he is going. So what does all this suggest? First, that hatred already is a sign that a man is not seeing clearly. Darkness is what leads to disagreeableness. A person's spiritual condition is what leads to their lack of being able to get along. Darkness leads to disagreeableness. Second, he still wants to go somewhere. That's the idea of not just being content to sit there, but needing to walk. He's in darkness and walking in darkness. Well, that suggests that darkness is determined to be disagreeable. It's got to move. It's got to express itself. But third, the walking just increases frustration because there's not actually even a goal. Darkness has no direction. He doesn't know where he is going. Darkness is disagreeable for that own purpose of being disagreeable. No wonder we have such a hard time getting along. Being in darkness, walking in darkness, not knowing where you're going because you are blind in darkness, well, that causes problems. So do you want a Christmas without relational disruption and disagreeableness? Do you want there to be genuine fellowship among your people in your household when your family or get-together comes together? Well, then at least you must abide in the light and love your brother. You must show what abiding in the light looks like as you love your people and love your brother. And so don't walk in darkness and think that you can get away with it and there'll be no consequences. It is only as we walk in the light that we'll have true joy and fellowship no matter what the holiday is. So as you prepare your soul for Wednesday and your get-togethers, are you walking in the light? If you have been choosing darkness, if perhaps you're here this morning and you have never come to the light, then today would actually be a great day for your salvation to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and give yourself to him. If you have already done that, then continue to walk in his light. That means confess any of your sin, let him forgive you and restore you, cleanse you in righteousness. As usual, you are at this time invited, if you desire and are able, to kneel in humble confession before the Lord. And then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us, your people, for not always following the new commandment to love as Jesus loved us. Love is the bond of unity. Love is the atmosphere of light. Love and light should be the way that we walk, and yet we confess we do not always love our brothers. Thank you for your love for us, demonstrated in sending your son to give his life for our new life, for our forgiveness, for our righteousness, for remaking us as those who are sons of love. Forgive us, increase our desire for light and fellowship in your son's name. Of course, Lord, the men of the world not only walk in darkness, they love darkness. They hate the idea of their evil deeds being exposed by the light. They hate the humbling that might come if they showed love to a brother, to a neighbor. And yet the darkness is lonely. It is actually dangerous. It results in more than just depression. It results in destruction. So speak light into the hearts of your people, into the elect, that they might see the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus and his blood that washes us and makes us new. Increase our fellowship in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're invited to stand, and the reminder of the good fellowship that we have as we walk in the light. After having been redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, then we're able to walk in that sort of life from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not only is Jesus obviously the greatest gift, but even our salvation is a gift from him, which leads to gifts of joy, leads to gifts of hope, leads to gifts of fellowship with each other. And so in that forgiven fellowship, purchased by Jesus Christ, we have opportunity to sing, join our voices, melody, and harmony. And so let's keep doing that together.
Today's scripture reading is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It's John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Father, thank you for this opportunity to rejoice in that first Noel, and we open up your Word again to celebrate the sending of your Son and to anticipate his coming again. So please fill us with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of your Spirit, we may be those who abound in hope. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only would I like for you all to not feel bad about what you know, I'd actually like you to take the whole tray of warm cinnamon rolls out of your apologetics oven and smother it with icing. Not only don't feel bad about what you know, rejoice in it. Let it smell and taste delightful. You can explain and you can enjoy things that others can't. You have explanations, you have meaning, you understand reasons and realities. You can see. Now, this is not because you are awesome. This is because by God's grace, you are living and walking in the light. In the light, you got all the things. No reason to feel bad about it. Reason to give thanks to God for it and celebrate walking in the light. Darkness, as it turns out, is very oppressive. Darkness is heavy. Darkness is an unfun blanket of dankness. Darkness is actually very powerful, but darkness, in all of its oppressive heaviness, darkness can't even explain its way out of darkness. Darkness can't even explain itself. That's the whole point about being in the dark. Darkness doesn't even know what it's doing. Darkness is bad. Again, darkness is powerful, but darkness can't even be the boss of itself. Darkness has no good answers for what it's doing. Darkness can't make clear what it's doing. This is the nature of darkness. It doesn't see. And add the moral dimension, so not just an intellectual, but a moral dimension. Not only can darkness not see, darkness doesn't want to see. Darkness doesn't want to have good explanations, because if you really start getting down to the reasons, you really start getting down to where it all starts, you really start getting to where it holds together, well, darkness doesn't want to know the answers to that question, because then darkness has to submit. And that's the least thing that darkness is interested in. And so even all of you light livers, all of you who walk in the light, You can even explain what the darkness is doing better than it can. It's not just that you can, you do, you should be able to explain darkness better than the darkness. This season of the year in particular, the Advent season leading up to Christmas, it is a light party. It is a party of increasing light. If you were to do some research, we don't do it obviously as an assembly. Lots of churches to celebrate Advent proper, like the intended way. There's no verse for it though, so that's why I'm careful when I say celebrating Advent proper. But generally speaking, you'd have 5 candles for the Advent season. And in lots of churches, we actually do it around our dinner table when we have dinner on Saturday nights. So I got 5 candles, and each of the Sundays leading up to Christmas, you light another candle. So one by one, closer to Christmas. So four Sundays out, you just light one candle. The rest of them are there. You're waiting for them to get lit. Second Sunday, 3 Sundays out from Christmas, you got 2 candles lit. And then they keep increasing. The candle light continues to grow until then the 5th candle on Christmas Day. You light it up. It's a light party. It is a celebration of the coming of light into the darkness. The birthday is the brightest day. All the light shines. And that is what we get to celebrate. So we have been working our way through Advent Amens. You literally do not need to do anything. There's no to-do about living in the light. It's just enjoying it. You don't have seeing how the world works is not a to-do right now. Seeing how the world works is just what you have been given. And amen. You know things. You shouldn't feel bad about things. You should make those things that you see, that you know, that you understand, you should just share them, delight in them, let that be your apologetics defense. Because you see, we've been considering these amens, incarnation truths, for you to treasure up in your heart like Mary treasured up the story that the shepherds gave when they visited. These are reasons to celebrate with feasting, with giving, with singing, but it all starts with being able to say, yes, this is it. This is what I believe. Amen. Jesus is true God, true man, true king, and true light. He is God of God, light of lights. He is the one who created all things, who upholds all things, and therefore, he is the one in whom all things make sense. There is no sense making. There is no sight that truly penetrates into the realities of what is happening. There is no making sense of things apart from the one who made all the things. There's no light outside of Jesus. Jesus reveals like true light. He is true God. So you want to know who God is? You need Jesus. He's true God. He reveals, like light does, God. You want to know true man? You want to know what manhood is like? You want to know what it's like to be an embodied soul? Can't really fully grasp that apart from Jesus. He is the light on man. You want to know what good authority is like? You want to know what a kingdom and a king is like? Well, you need Jesus. You need his light that shines on and reveals true kingliness. He's the light of the world. Of course, that makes him the light of Christmas. It doesn't matter how many watts worth of bulbs you have wrapped around your house, your tree. Doesn't matter how many watts of energy are flowing through your house during this season. None of that matters. For that matter, it doesn't matter how many candles you light. Without Christ, all is chaos, not calm. Without Christ, all is dark, not bright. In Christ, you've got peace. In Christ, you've got the brightness of understanding and seeing how it makes sense. In Christ, you have all. There isn't anything else that you need other than in Christ and being able to see in him. And so, when you follow Jesus as the light of the world, According to John 8, verse 12, you have the light of life. You have the light that reveals what's what and who's who. Christmas, therefore, is not just plundering the Egyptians. We're not stealing some sort of pagan celebration about winter solstice being done, or some sort of we love trees, or some sort of pagan myth. Christmas is not just plundering the Egyptians. Christmas is plundering the Egyptians while explaining to them they don't even know what they have. We are the ones in the light who have the explanation. And it relates to then the Son of Righteousness. Jesus is true light. And note, when we get to Malachi chapter 4, and when you sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it is Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, who we also know is the Son, S-O-N. But this is in particular the light, the Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness. There's three verses that are critical to finally getting the star up on the treetop of this series of Advent Amen. So we need three verses that are going to go into our top star that lights it up. You would even say that these three verses glow if you are familiar with your lyrics. Couple verses from the Gospel of John. Philip read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. A couple of the verses come from that section. In particular, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, this is the Word. This is the Logos, who was God, was with God. This is the same one. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So by the time you get to chapter 1, verse 9 in the Gospel of John, the true light. Man, that would work for like the fourth Advent title of Jesus. The true light. There it is right there. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So Jesus is true light. That he is coming into the world obviously then connects the light with Christmas. It connects light with incarnation. It connects revelation with then the birth of this eternal Logos to Mary in Bethlehem. In fact, in just a few verses later, you're familiar with John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1 is less about, obviously, the historical details of Jesus' birth, but is the implications of the reality that this eternal Word became the light of men and was born, taking on the form of a man. The life was the light of men. None of those words are even hard to spell. When you think about theology, you typically think about words that you have to spend 50 cents or more to use. There's none of those kind of 50 cent words here. I mean, you could spell all these pretty easy. And yet it's really an amazing statement with pretty familiar to us words. The life was the light of men. What does that even mean? Well, part of what it means is that his light makes visible the life of men and is also the activating power of their life. Light is an illuminating reality. It shows you what's there. Life is an light is an energizing reality. It is a force, it is power, it is growing. Jesus' life is the light of men. Men want to understand what is happening in life? Well, it's got to be with Jesus. You could actually just as well try to live in this solar system without the sun as you can try to explain all the movements of this life without Jesus. Lots of people try. And for that matter, you can try to act like there is no sun in our solar system. You could put on the perfect sleep mask and walk around your life with it on all the time. As soon as someone starts talking about it's bright, nope, don't want to hear that it's bright today. I'm just enjoying the darkness here. can try to sleep during the day. You can get all kinds of window treatments, do whatever, but it still doesn't make any sense. Our current solar system doesn't make any sense without the sun at the center, and so the life of men doesn't make any sense without Jesus as the light of men. Of course, the darkness doesn't get it. So the ESV translates John chapter 1, verse 5 as the darkness has not overcome it. Other translations emphasize that darkness doesn't comprehend it. That's how King James and even the New American Standard continue. The darkness doesn't comprehend the light. The darkness doesn't grasp the light. The darkness is in the dark. That's the whole gist. Even though Jesus was the light coming into the world, and though he was in the world still did not know him because they were in the dark. They couldn't make sense of the one who makes sense of everything. So darkness, just like light here, is metaphor plus. It's illustration, but even more than that. Darkness is the effect that sin and evil have that all starts even in a man's heart, and they keep men from seeing reality. So I say, you know things if you're in the light. You can't help but see the things. It's just right there. I see it. The light is shining on it. Those in darkness, they don't grasp it. They don't get it. They don't want to get it. Reality is still there. Just as furniture might still be in a dark room when the lights are off, it just isn't seen. Sin keeps men in the dark. The light, however, was good for all those that God caused to be born again according to his will. And so, if you have been born of God and believe in this Jesus, then you are in the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Paul was a witness to what Jesus told him personally in Acts chapter 26. This is Jesus telling Paul. Paul is recounting Jesus' own testimony to Paul. I am Jesus. I have appeared to you for this purpose, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. The gospel is turning from sin to righteousness. The gospel is turning, in some ways, from works to grace. The gospel is turning from sin to holiness, but it is also a turning from darkness into everything clicking into place. It is a turning from blindness to sight. In Jesus, you can see it all. This is why, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is why Peter described it, that we are a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That marvelous light is in the Messiah. That marvelous light is for those who are in the Logos, in the life who is the light of men. The very last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, among the few things that it prophesies are going to be coming is the anticipation of the rising sun. Last chapter of the Old Testament, last set of things we are waiting for, waiting to see. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 includes this. You who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And it's possible that those who originally heard Micah didn't realize how personal this was going to be. The Son of Righteousness being embodied, actually, in Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing today, along with Charles Wesley, Hail the Heaven-Born Prince of Peace, Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Beloved, Jesus is true light. In him, the darkness cannot win. In him, you see and walk in light. Jesus is true light, and amen. So, by his light, we actually end up seeing that all the man-isms can't stand. Ism just gets put on the end of a bunch of words to make it like a whole system. Because of Jesus being the light of the world, because of Jesus being the light of the life of men, the man-isms, they can't stand. When it comes to lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God, the darkest thoughts of men are actually that we don't need God. So again, of the lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God, the darkest thoughts of men are that there is no God, or if there is, he's irrelevant. If there is, we don't care about him. Those are the darkest, most abolition of man sort of thoughts that men can have. But in the light of Jesus, none of those isms stand. So materialism can't stand. Whether you think of the eternal nature of matter, that is one of the things that evolution, which I get lots of people aren't even trying to defend macroevolution anymore, and good for them, because it's completely dark in terms of unintelligent. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't happen. You can't repeat it. It's not actually visible. But evolutionary theory requires an eternal nature of matter. The fact is that materialism, and then as it gets spread into a Christmas time of commercialism, like all of the stuff is the stuff that matters and there's no other greater realities, well, that can't stand in light of the fact that all this stuff has a creator. And there was a time when he existed and the stuff didn't. According to John chapter 1, that's just one of the passages, Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, the Word created all things. There wasn't anything that wasn't created by the light, by the Logos. So the world consists of visible and invisible things, but the light himself is before all those things. In him all things hold together, so that in Jesus he is preeminent. So materialism can't stand. Stuff is not the meaning of the season. Secularism can't stand. Secularism is just a different way of talking about how the world, the stuff that we see, the history that we tell, the way that things work, science, man-made things, that this is what is the meaning of life. But the fact is there's no sphere in the world that isn't answerable to the light. Just as there is no spot in a planet's orbit that isn't dependent on the sun. Oh, we act like God is irrelevant. We watch the news. We have our conversations. We make our Christmas movies. And there's no God. Acting like all of this can happen apart from him. But that is a subtle and sentimental darkness that actually has no explanations for why we're doing it. So don't ask any questions about that, because it's going to end up realizing that there's no good answers. So secularism cannot be the answer. Obviously then humanism can't stand either. Human beings, while truly privileged, in a privileged position on the planet, they're privileged. Your privilege is a given. You don't have anything that you haven't been given. Image bearing is a reflection. You want to know true man? You've got to look at Jesus anyway. In men's wisdom, men didn't know God. Even in John chapter 1, the Jews, who had been given special revelation by God, didn't recognize the one that came who had been prophesied about. In their wisdom, they didn't even recognize the one who makes sense of things. They didn't recognize the sent one. So men themselves cannot be the meaning of all things. And for that matter, nihilism, which is the idea that nothing matters. I mean, nihilism is self-defeating as its own principle because it says that the meaning of things is that there is no meaning. But if there is no meaning, then meaninglessness can't be the end. And we know because of the light that things do matter. They matter because of the light. They matter for the light. Your life matters in the light. Your life matters underneath all that he illumines and reveals. Your life matters as a praise to the light. So, of course, there's meaning. The light himself reveals not just himself, but the world. The light reveals value and purpose. When we've been talking about these strongholds, these lofty opinions that are destroyed or pulled down, the end of that section is how we take every thought captive to Christ. This is why we have explanations for things, and we know what to do in any given situation. We are going to put it in light of the light. We're going to take our thoughts and put them up to the light and see what's exposed. We're going to let the light show us in which direction we should go. So we're taking every thought captive for Christ because that's where our life is at. So there are some truths defended in this reality. Happened to restart Abraham Kuyper's book, Lectures on Calvinism. Glenn Wainwright on our church website got a full audio edition. Can't even get that on Amazon. Literally the only place in the world you can get an audio copy of Lectures on Calvinism is on our church website. Amen. Okay. Restarted reading that book for our Jealous for Lordship class, and Kuyper argued that if you want to have a comprehensive world and life view, and there's actually only been a few different systems that even tried to have offered this in the past, and Kuyper works through some of them. But if you want to have a true world and life view, a world view, if you want to get fancy, a Weltanschauung, you want a life operating system, you got to be able to do at least three things to have a good world and life view. You need to be able to explain man's relationship to God. You need to be able to explain man's relationship to man, and you need to be able to explain man's relationship to the world. So again, there's only a few sort of comprehensive offers or attempts at providing good answers to all three of those elements. You know what's really awesome is that Jesus is true God, and Jesus is true man, and Jesus is true King and true light of the world. You want to upgrade your life operating system? You need to get it in the light. Any worldview that doesn't actually reckon with the incarnate Son of God, eternal Logos, Jesus Christ, any worldview that doesn't reckon with him is in the dark. It has no good final explanations for how we relate to God, how we relate to one another, or how we even relate to the world. Last Sunday, in particular, we rejoiced that Jesus, the King, was born. And it was really fun to reread in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Father Christmas saying, Merry Christmas, long live the true King. So I didn't even have that in mind last Sunday morning during the sermon. It was something that got provoked in my memory, thankfully, that afternoon, and then happened to be reading for a different class, the second half of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, again, this past week. But do you know how things change when Aslan arrives? Reality, I mean, if you haven't read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, what are you doing this afternoon? You can get it into your system. Excellent. The whole thing changes when Aslan arrives. The coming of the true King makes all the difference. And even at the, and part of why I'm going back and connecting to the idea of the true king is not just in terms of then how we explain our relationship to the world, but even Jesus as true king and light and how his reigning is like the dawn. The last words of King David, and actually says that, these are the last words of the sweet psalmist of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 23. In his final poetic efforts, King David writes these lyrics. The God of Israel has spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. I mean, we could have cut that last. We're mixing metaphors now when we say he's the sun and the rain, but it's the whole verse. The true king who will reign on earth, who will reign over all the nations, King of kings and Lord of lords, he will be like the dawn, like the sun that shines over men, that in him we will rejoice with even more joy inexpressible and full of glory. Right now we're doing that by faith. But the king is coming again. In his light we live now by faith. Soon we will reign with him in glorified, resurrected bodies, serving Jesus. Jesus is and will be on earth again, the great dawn, and the darkness, wherever it tries to hide, it will scatter. Jesus is the sun, giving warmth and light. He is the one in whom all of the planets of our lives revolve. Life crashes without Jesus. Life falls into nothing apart from Jesus as the sun. We stumble without his illumination, without what he reveals. Jesus is our great life operating system. Jesus himself is our great world and life view. In his light, we have and see everything. So, in terms of our Advent implications, we're not just trying to get our kids to remember that Christmas is about Jesus. Like, true and good. So whatever Christmas Day family household liturgies you have, good. Let them be thoughtful in terms of thankfulness to God for sending his son Jesus. Of course, we don't want our households to get distracted from the reality of the king's birth. And so that is good. That's right. Think about how to make Jesus integrated into all of those things that you're doing to celebrate Christmas. It's good, but of course, that is like the low bar for what we're trying to accomplish these days. What we're actually trying to do is see everything in Jesus' light. So that's going to be true on the 26th as well. You can totally take down your Christmas lights. You like Christmas lights? Great. So, I mean, generally, we refer to it as white trash if you just leave your external Christmas lights up all year round. So, fine. You can take down your Christmas lights and store them in a box in the garage for 11/12 of the year. That's fine. But you actually cannot live without the capital L light any of the days of the year. And you don't have to. So again, making sure that you don't need to like put tattoos of Jesus' face, which would be dangerous anyway, on your cinnamon rolls, or make sure that you're decorating special things, or that every end of every sentence is Jesus is born, or the king is born, or God with us, or whatever. You don't have to necessarily make it so superficial. We are actually trying to live in a culture of light all the time. Amen. This is what you just get to. Amen. You just have to live in the light. See what you see, knowing that it is because of Jesus as light. Jesus is not just a historical figure to remember at Christmas. He is the fundamental source of understanding reality itself. Without him, apart from him, there is only spiritual and intellectual darkness. In him, we find illumination. We find light that makes sense of God, that makes sense of humanity, that makes sense of creation, all of creation itself. So the good news of great joy, the good news that the angels were excited about, that they sang and rejoiced in front of the shepherds, that then the shepherds took and communicated to Mary and Joseph, the good news, the gospel that we continue to share, the good news is not offering men something better than they already have. I mean, it is that, but it's more than that. Sometimes we evangelize as if men have a life. You know, like they have a car. Well, you have a life. What could we put you in today? We've got something better for you. We act like men have a life that is full of light, but not as bright of light as it could be. So we have Christianity. It's a nicer life, a cleaner life, a life that gets better mileage, a life that's better for the environment, that has a longer warranty. And so we act or we evangelize like we're just trying to get men to trade up lives, get a better life. The hard part is not actually getting someone to trade up. It's getting them to give up the lie that they have any kind of life in light to begin with. So what should you do about it? Well, you should live in the light and not be embarrassed about it. You should live in the light and really live it up. You should live in the light and be more thankful, more joyful, more giving, more generous, more glad in what you received. Like, you can explain how it all fits together because you have the light. And for those that you come into contact with who are still in darkness, encourage them that you don't just offer them something better, a better way of seeing things. You actually have the only way to truly see reality as it is. And so believe in the light. Behold the light. Let earth receive her king, you first, in your own soul. Turn to the light, even as Jesus said to Paul, I've sent you to be a witness for me that they would turn from darkness to light. So you turn. The spiritual reality is that in darkness you can't even see the light until God says, let there be light. So dead people don't believe and blind people can't behold. And you know what? We still say, believe and God, work even right now, I'm asking, in the hearts of people. And grant them faith. Behold Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, the only Savior. In his name only is salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. You can't believe, you're dead. You can't behold, you're blind. But God can totally open your eyes. Father, open eyes, even right now, so that they would see the glories of your Son. We're rebels. We don't want to submit. We're at enmity. Those who are spiritually dead are at enmity. They hate, they're hostile to God. They don't want to submit to Jesus. It's part of the reason why when Jesus came the first time, they killed him. They didn't want their deeds exposed by him. They didn't want to submit to him. They didn't want to recognize his glory. And yet, Father, even right now, by your Spirit, grant humility. Bend the knees of hearts. So that they would have a Christmas like they've never had before. Let them submit for their joy. Receive their King. Turn to the light. It is not something that any man can do. It's not something that any Romans Road evangelism presentation Make sure you got the right outline, you get the right verses. You cannot turn on the light in someone else's heart. It's a supernatural requirement, and yet it's exactly what God does. So God grant light. The light will attest to itself. The light doesn't need you to prove it. You just need to live in it, exalt it, and let God work his powerful, sovereign grace. Again, to grant life, open eyes, change hearts, and draw to light. I have said before that apart from Christ, Christmas is hell. And in Christ, all are yours. You have the light. In your light do we see light. Psalm 36, verse 9. So Christians who are in the light, it's a great privilege. I think the biblical word for it is blessing. It's a privilege, it is a blessing to have and be in the light. You can see, you have answers. There's no need to be embarrassed or proud that you have the light. So let the amen sound from his people again in the light. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the illumination that you have given us, obviously in the word inspired, but even in the word incarnated. And for us, we actually depend on your inspired word to tell us, and by your Spirit to open our eyes to the glories of your Son. Thank you for even these last 4 weeks to meditate on at least just four angles of his glory. Do continue even in our thinking, in our eyes, to let us see all things in the light of Jesus. And if there is someone here that is still in darkness, we ask that whether through the singing of the saints, great lyrics of truth and light, the verses that we have read from your scripture, even conversations that are yet to be had this week, that you would grant life, give repentance, turn from darkness, turn from sin, forgive in the work of your Son who died and rose again, that we might have fellowship with you. Let us abide in that light, all for your glory's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only have we been considering Advent amens, Advent amens about Jesus, Jesus himself, among his many titles, is actually called the Amen. Jesus is called the Amen in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. This is actually the seventh. The letter to the church at Laodicea is the seventh of seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He's given a variety of titles as he opens up his messages to the churches. He's the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He is the first and the last who died and came to life. He is him who has the sharp two-edged sword. He is the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. It is him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He is the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. And then, in the seventh message, he is the Amen. Sort of comparable to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our Amen to God for his glory. So we hear the realities of Jesus, we say Amen. We look to Jesus, we see him himself as the Amen. And sometimes we hear that all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. I think it would be better especially even as we consider that we're waiting for his next advent. We're still waiting for his next coming and arrival. It would be better for us to say that all God's promises are guaranteed by him. Note that when it says Jesus is the Amen, he is not, this is the end. This is the let it be so. Amen doesn't mean it's over. Amen is not the conclusion. Amen is the confirmation. It's not this is the end. Jesus is the let it be so. Jesus is not the terminus. It's not that all God said he was going to do is all done in Jesus. He's not the terminus. Jesus is, in fact, the truly, truly. You want to know who Jesus is? He's the one who confirms that all God says he's going to do will be done. Amen. Jesus is the Amen. Jesus has purchased the reality of all the things God said he's going to do, including what he's going to do when he comes again, that we are waiting for. We eat and drink. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes at the communion table. And when we say Amen, we are looking to the Amen who has guaranteed by his blood that he will do all that his Father has said. When he came the first time, all those prophecies, all those particulars, well, he fulfilled them literally in their places in his body. And the remaining promises, well, he's coming again to fulfill all of those as well. They're not done because Jesus is the Amen. They are guaranteed to be so because Jesus is the Amen. So we are acknowledging and worshiping him and anticipating his coming and Amen. The Son of Righteousness has risen. He is dispersing gloomy clouds of night. The light of the world has come. Darkness could not overcome him, and he is coming again. So, Christian, rejoice in his light. Live and walk in his light. In Jesus' name, may your Christmas be merry and very bright in his light. At one time, you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And Amen. Amen.